Genesis chapter 13, if you would follow along with me as I read from verse 5 through verse 13. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Would you join me in prayer? Father, this is your word. And your word also tells us that these things are written, and in reality they happen to these individuals to be examples to us, that we might come into a fuller, more complete understanding of the way in which we are to walk. I pray, Father, that this morning you would take this, your word, and that you would impart it to our hearts. That you would enlighten our mind, the mind of our understanding, that we might come into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Show us then, Father, how to live, that our living would not be in vain. Show us your will this morning, that we might choose to walk in truth. That we might choose to walk in the light as you are in the light. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been dealing for some weeks now with this idea and this concept of discipleship. We have come to the conclusion that discipleship is no more and no less than choosing Jesus in any given situation. Whenever you are faced with a choice in direction of life, in intent of being, and you choose Jesus and the way that Jesus would walk, you are walking as a true disciple. You are scripturally walking in a manner that is worthy of that to which you have been called. And you and I have been called to walk as true disciples. Many times the problem comes not so much in a glaring confrontation between good and evil, but just simply knowing the kinds of choices that we need to make. One such of an instance is before us this morning in the case of Lot and Abram. The background to this story is they have just come back from the land of Egypt. And while they were in Egypt, they both amassed to themselves a great amount of wealth. Wealth in those days was measured in cattle and in flocks. And they both had a tremendous number, so that the Bible tells us the land was not able to bear them both. strife began to take place between the two of them. Not so much between Lot and Abram as between their herdsmen. Jealousy arising for the best of the pasture land. Abram, being the man of God and the man of wisdom that he was, recognized that the strife was eventually going to get to the place where it caused a division between these two men. And he said, rather than have that happen, let's divide here and now. You go one way and I'll go another. And up until this point, this was not a bad thing. The division and the strife amongst the herdsmen was not good, but it was something that Abram was dealing with by the grace that God had given him. But the Bible tells us that Lot lifted up his eyes and he beheld the plain of Jordan. And something was triggered in Lot. He gave in to a base desire that was to confront him and that he was to be in conflict with for the rest of his life. A desire that every time this desire presented itself, he gave in to it in the sense of fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And it caused him untold grief. And every time this desire presented himself, he made the same choice. Over and over and over again. The desire presented itself not just on one occasion, not just on two occasions, but at least on three occasions, if not more, and he kept making the same mistake. Now, the Bible expressly tells us that the things that are written in this Old Testament portion of Scripture are written so that we as Christians in the New Testament dispensation or era might come to an understanding and we might learn the proper response and the proper direction. In other words, what the New Testament is telling us is to learn from Lot's mistakes. Learn from Abram's mistakes. Why? So that we as a people who are called out in the same sense that Abram was called out can be an even more holy people, an even more separate people than he was. But sad to say, what happens in Christian experience is we ignore the experiences of other Christians and we go out and we make our own mistakes. And we pass it off very glibly and say, well, experience is the best teacher. It is that. But when you have a whole wealth of information being given to you, to help you circumvent some of the more base experiences of life, to keep you flying as an eagle instead of to have you grounded like a worm. When you are presented with this much evidence and we still continue to make the same mistakes that they made, the Bible says to whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. There is going to be more required of us in making the same mistake that Lot made than will be required of Lot. Even though he was the initial one to make the mistake. Why? Because we have his example. And we have his example in the Word. We have his example given to us for the sole purpose of teaching us. Lot was a lousy disciple. Understand something. He was a disciple of Abram. The decision that he made there when he looked upon the plain of Jordan came out of his experience with Abram when they went down into the land of Egypt and they were so dramatically impressed with the wealth of that nation. Now the wealth of that nation, even though both of them amassed to themselves a great amount of wealth, the wealth of it did not affect Abram like it did Lot. That's Lot's problem. But beloved people, they should have never been there in the first place. That's Abram's problem. But be that as it may, we don't find Lot anywhere using the excuse that some Christians do. Well, that's the way I was taught. We find Lot making his decisions, making his choice, and paying the consequences. And beloved people, it doesn't matter how you were taught. It does not matter whose discipleship teaching you have come under. If your decisions are bad ones, you are the one that is responsible, not the person who discipled you. And we read that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan. The Bible tells us that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is of the world and not from the Father. And what we see here is Lot is beginning to succumb to the pressure of the world through the lust of his eyes. He lifted up his eyes, the Bible says, and he beheld the plain of Jordan. And what he saw was something that triggered in his mind the same kind of wealth that he experienced in Egypt. He said to himself, this is watered, and this has the same kind of lushness that the land of Egypt has. And I want you to keep that in mind, because he's going to be brought face to face with the same choice again. And he's going to make the same kind of a choice that he made this time. So he decides to himself, that's a beautiful looking parcel of ground. Abram said I could choose which way I wanted to go. So he says, this is what I want. He saw something that appealed immediately to his senses. He says, I'm going for this. This looks good. I mean, after all, God has laid this choice before me. I'm going to take what I can. Do you know what his response should have been? Not only because of the era that he lived in, especially because of that, but also because of common courtesy. Abram was his uncle. Abram was saying to him, you choose. Lot should have said, no, you choose. It's your right as the older person. You have first choice. You go first. He should have deferred to Abram. But self doesn't do that. Self says, when presented with the choice, I want. And self makes the decision. And self goes for it. And that's what he did. He said, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Beloved people, you and I are faced with choices every day that have to do with the world. Choices every day that have to do with the flesh. And I want us, by the grace of God and the Spirit of God here this morning, to learn from the decision and the choices that were made by Lot. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. You know how I know that his choice was not a godly one? Because in verse 11, it says that he looked on that as being the same as the land of Egypt. And the land of Egypt in biblical time was a symbol of worldliness. That's what he decided. That's the direction that he wanted to go. He wanted the world. He wanted the desires of his flesh to be satisfied. And even though it was a godly man that was presenting him a choice, the way he chose was evil. The Bible says that he separated himself from Abram, and he went down onto the plain, and he dwelt in the cities facing Sodom and Gomorrah. Knowing full well, and there's an addendum here on this verse, knowing full well that those cities were exceedingly wicked before the Lord. They were practicing sin to the point where their wickedness was exceedingly great. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Verse 13. Lot knew it. He still made his choice. Turn with me to chapter 19. I want to point out where his choice landed in. Some of you already know all this. But you're still going to make bad choices. You're still going to determine in your own heart and in your own mind to go the way you want to go. Nobody's going to tell you what to do. But beloved people, discipleship is asking yourself the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus do in this situation? Lot made his choice. Chapter 19 tells us the results. Chapter 18 tells us that some angels appeared to Abram, and they told Abram that they were about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram said, will you destroy it if there are 50 righteous people in that city? And the Lord said, if there are 50 righteous people, I won't destroy it. And Abram said, well, if there's 45, will you destroy it if there's 45? And the Lord said, I'll spare it for 45. Then he said, if there's 30. Then he said, if there's 20. Then he said, if there's 10 righteous people. And the Lord said, if there are 10 righteous people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, I won't destroy them. And we pick it up in chapter 19. And the two angels came to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. I want you to notice his progress. He left Abram. He went down to the plain and pitched his tent facing Sodom. Now we find him in the city of Sodom. He lived there. He had a house there. He had possessions there. He was one of the elite. That's what it means by him sitting in the gate. That was a privileged position for those people that were known to have discernment and judgment in political and in matters of settling disputes between people. It was a place where the people with wisdom sat and dispensed their judgment. That was Lot. He's come a long way. He's very high up in the world now. He's a political leader. He is recognized in his community. And it says he's sitting in the gate when these two strangers came, and he must have recognized something different about them. You know, there is an air that holiness has. It's not this. That's not holiness. That's snobbery. And there's a world of difference between the two. Holiness is humility before the Lord. And he must have recognized it in these two men, because immediately he says, I'd like you two gentlemen to come spend the night at my house. He says that, I believe, because he knew what they were, but even more so, I think, because he knew, the Bible tells us, he knew what the men in Sodom were like. You know what these two angels told him? They said, no, we'll spend the night out here in the square. And Lot about had a panic attack, because he knew what the men of that city were like. And if these two men were left out in the square by themselves at night, and he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake them unleavened bread, and they did eat. And unleavened bread was a sign of spirituality. He gave them something spiritual. Now, I want us to understand something. Lot was not like the men of that city. Lot was a spiritual man who made some bad choices. Lot loved the Lord, but he loved the world more. And he ended up living where his heart was, in the midst of wickedness. And he knew the minds and the hearts of the people, his neighbors. Because we read, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Get the picture in your mind. All of the men of that city have come out, and they've surrounded that house. And they have one thought on their mind. And because of the young people that are present, you can read for it yourself. But they had one thought on their mind. And Lot was concerned about his guests. So he went out to these people outside and he said, "Look, leave these guys alone. I'll send my daughters out." You can see the depth of depravity in his thinking that he sank into. You know what they said to him? "Get out of our way, pal, or we'll get you too." And they pressed on him. They pushed him back. They were going to beat down the door. And the Bible says that the two men, those angels of the Lord, reached out and grabbed him into the house and slammed the door and struck all those men outside with blindness. And one translation says that they wearied themselves all night long trying to find the door. It is an extent of the depravity, the total depravity of their nature. Because had one been struck with blindness, it might have just been a rare occasion. Had two, a happenstance. Three was a plan, and they knew it. And there were probably several thousand out there who had been struck with blindness. And they're all groping around, and I'm sure they all knew that the other person was blind. But instead of realizing that divine judgment had come upon them and had blinded them, instead of coming to that realization that there was something very wrong in their midst, they made a determination that they were going to find that door and fulfill the desires of their flesh. And the Bible says they wearied themselves all night long. They worked until they were exhausted, and they never did find it. And before daybreak hit, those two angels told Lot and his family, "Get out of town and make it as fast as you can, because God's about to bring judgment upon this city." So Lot went to the two young men that had been pledged for marriage to his daughters. His daughters were not yet married. The Bible tells us they were virgins, but they were pledged. And in those days, the pledge was a marriage bond type of a situation. But they had not yet entered into the marriage vow to live together as husband and wife. So he went to speak to his two future sons-in-law. I want you to hear this. Verse 14, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." Do you want to know what happened to him? His walk was so generated by sight that when it came time for him to speak forth the truth of God, they thought he was mocking. His words had so little impact that they got the complete opposite of what he was saying. They thought he was just making fun because there was a situation outside his house when men were walking around blind. And here comes Papa Lot and speaks these words of wisdom. Ha, ha, ha. Isn't this funny? His words carried no weight because his walk was wrong. And beloved people, if you want your words, the things that you say in witnessing, to have power to another individual, you better make sure that your life is in accordance with the Word of God. Because if you have gone wrong in your choices, you need to fall down before Almighty God and ask for His forgiveness and to set you straight. You read in the Psalms, especially Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "Teach me thy way, help me to walk in the way, teach me the way, lead me in the way." On and on and on it goes about the way. God's way. And the New Testament is filled with this principle of discipleship, of walking in the way. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the way. We are to walk in Christ Jesus. We are to think as Jesus would think. We are to act and react as Jesus would act and react. We are to love as Jesus would love. This is the broad scope that God has in mind for us as his disciples. But beloved people, it can never happen when we continually go by the senses of our flesh and we look upon those things with the eyes and we lift up our eyes and behold the plain of Jordan and we say, this is what I want in life, and we make it our pursuit and our goal until we claim it as ours. But there is a tremendous cost to the weight of our words along the way. And as a result, his sons-in-law said, you're nuts. We're not going with you. We think you're just poking fun. And the angels implored Lot and his wife and his two daughters, four of them. And God had promised that he would not destroy that city if there were 10. And Lot had lived there for years. What kind of an impact did he have for God in that community? Zero. Zero. What kind of an impact do you have in the society in which you live? In school. Those of you that are going to school. In your home. Amongst your neighbors. In your city. In our nation. You know, we're experiencing a phenomena in the United States of America today, and that is a tremendous surge by Christians to try and turn the moral tide of this nation. And they are trying to turn it through the means of the legislature and by passing laws. And we're being wiped out, people, because the surge of evil is such that we cannot stop it with those means. There's only one way that evil can be stopped in its track, and that is when people bring other people into the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ, and those righteous people begin to live righteous lives. Had Lot lived a righteous and holy life in that city of Sodom and Gomorrah, there would have been more than four of his immediate household who knew God. And he would have been the means of providing grace for an entire city's population. But he didn't. He lived for his own desires. And he fulfilled them. And we read in chapter 19 that they fled. Now in chapter 13, he lifted up his eyes and he beheld the plain of Jordan. And it was as the land of Egypt, and as that place where the gateway is called Zoar. You know where Zoar is? Z-O-A-R. You will find it at the southernmost tip of the Dead Sea. Okay? In Lot's day, there was no Dead Sea, according to archaeological discoveries. In place of the Dead Sea were the cities Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know how they appear because we don't have a map of that age, but let's look at it this way. Sodom to the north, then Gomorrah, then Zoar, Z-O-A-R. You know what Lot says to this angel? The angel says, flee to the mountain because God's going to overturn this whole valley. Lot says, let me flee to Zoar. That concept of pasture land and the world had such a grip on his heart. Instead of fleeing to the mountains as he has been commanded, he has been given a choice once again, and this time he chooses Zoar. And it says he fled, he and his family, to Zoar. And the angel said to him, make sure that you hurry up, because I cannot bring God's judgment upon these two cities until you're safely there. So they fled to Zoar. And when they reached Zoar, we are told that God rained down his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And as Lot looked back towards that city, those two cities, all he could see was the dense smoke of God's judgment. And it is believed by archaeologists that what happened was there was a tremendous earthquake and some type of a fire, a tar-based thing that was on fire began to spew out of the earth and to come down, completely covered Sodom and Gomorrah. And they find tar deposits to this day around the Dead Sea area. And as a result, they believe that a basin was formed and the water from the Jordan River became trapped in that area and it became known as the Dead Sea or the Dead Salt Sea, however you want to describe it. But he fled to Zoar. The angel said, go to the mountain. Abram says, what do you want? He says, I want to live right down there. The angel says, flee. He says, I want to live right down here. He finally came to the conclusion, after losing his possessions, after losing the power of his witness, after losing his wife, because she looked back with longing, the Bible says, towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and their instructions were not to look back in that capacity. And she was changed into a pillar of salt. After having lost all these things, he finally came to the realization that God meant what he said. And he took his two daughters and he went up into the mountain. But I think it was more because he was afraid for his life. Because those people in Zoar knew that he was the only one that had escaped out alive. And they probably had relatives in Sodom and Gomorrah. Or maybe it was because he saw the divine hand of God in delivering him. And he wanted to heed the word of the Lord. We don't know his reason, but we know that the end of his life was a disaster. One disaster right after the other. And beloved people, he was ushered into eternity with nothing to show for his life. Let me tell you something. All the years that he worked to amass the possessions that he had in Sodom and Gomorrah were burned up in smoke and in flaming fire in a split second when God brought judgment. The Bible tells us that we are not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth because moth and rust can corrupt, thieves can break through and steal. And the Bible also tells us that in the last days, everything that is not of God is going to be burned up with the same kind of judgment that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Instead, we are told, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where there's no chance of a moth eating up the garment, rusting away your prized vehicle, thieves breaking in and stealing your jewels and your gold and your silver. But the treasures that we lay up in heaven will be there for eternity. And nothing can corrupt them because they're in Christ Jesus. The interesting thing is this. Lot was given a choice. He chose the things of the world and they were stripped from him at the end of his life. Even his self-respect. Because he sired two male children through his daughters that became a thorn in the flesh of Israel for hundreds of years. Ammon and Moab. And you can find them on your Bible map. He lost his self-respect. He lost his power and witness. He lost all of his possessions. You go back to read in Genesis chapter 13, verse 14, and you'll find the Lord speaking to Abram and saying to him, Abram, lift up your eyes. You know, Lot lifted up his eyes. All he saw was the world. But because God was centermost in Abram's life, God said to Abram, lift up your eyes, look to the north, look to the south, look east and look west. Everything that you see, I'm going to give you. It's yours. Why? Because he chose first and foremost God. God's will. His desire as a disciple was for the glory of God to be done in his home and between he and Lot. When Lot made his choice, you don't find Abram saying, "Oh, come on, Lot. That's really bad news," because I've heard that that area really floods out. You know how sometimes we try and steer people away from doing something because we want it? Don't eat that last piece of pie because it's not good for you. So they say, "Yeah, you're right." So we reach over and we take it. We don't find Abram doing that. He was very honest in his intent with Lot. He says, "Lot, you choose." And Lot chose. He chose the very best parcel in the whole country. And they went their separate ways. And then God said, "Abram, I've chosen for you. And you've got it all." And beloved people, the lesson is right there. You can choose to be a disciple in the temporal sense and lose it all. Or you can choose to be the disciple in the eternal sense and gain it all. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. I can't make it for you any more than Abram could for Lot. Turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. I want to show you something about Lot, because we think to ourselves, well, if it was at the end of his life, at least he had a good time. You know, money isn't everything, but it sure makes living worthwhile, right? 2 Peter. I want to show you something about the life, the day-to-day experiences that Lot had in his life. In verse 6, it's talking about turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. It's talking about the fact that judgment is coming. Then in verse 7 it says, and delivered just Lot. Now that doesn't mean just Lot like in only Lot or Lot alone. It means, just means righteousness. And some of your translations have the word righteous. And delivered righteous Lot. You understand that? He's a Christian. He was a Christian when he made his choice. He was a Christian when he pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He was a Christian when he was sitting in the gate, passing judgment. He was a Christian, a disciple, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Three times in two verses we are told something about Lot in his relationship with God. He was righteous. He was clean living. He was not a homosexual like these others were. He made a determination in his mind, but he didn't take his choices to every corner of his life. And darkness began to creep in. And we are told that it was God that delivered just Lot, or righteous Lot. And it tells us something about righteous Lot. The King James says he was vexed. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Another translation says that he was oppressed by the sensual conduct of those that lived around him. Now the King James, in verses 7 and 8, uses the word vexed twice. And it's not the same word in the Greek, although they use the same word in the English. And I want to bring out the difference here to you. He was oppressed because of the lifestyle of all those around him. In other words, he was not able to live life to its capacity in spite of all of his possessions and in spite of his free lifestyle. He was still pressured. You understand that? He felt the pressure because here was a man of God trying to live in this kind of an environment without taking the steps to change it. And he felt oppression, and rightly so. And if we don't feel oppression, we're in trouble if we're living the kind of life that Lot was living. But it says he was vexed, he was oppressed. And then it says, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing everything he saw, and remember this, he lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan. Probably saw the glittering lights of Sodom and Gomorrah and thought, you know, that I bet they've got some good restaurants there for me and my wife to enjoy. Build myself a big fancy house there. Get myself the best chariot and horses. I can be somebody down there. And off he went because he lifted up his eyes. Now you know what want to know what he's seeing? He's not seeing glamour and he's not seeing glitter. He's seeing decay and corruption. He's seeing it. He's not only seeing it, he's hearing it. He's hearing all about the filthy deeds of this homosexual lifestyle. And it says he vexed, and this word vexed means, before we get into what it means, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. In other words, the things that they were doing were really getting to him. But he wasn't doing anything about it. You understand the difference? What they were doing was getting to him, but what he was doing was zero. He was just trying to maintain his own integrity and lifestyle amongst this corruption. And the word of God here is not against the possessions that he had or the lifestyle that he enjoyed. The word of God against him is that he did nothing to change that situation. And it said he was vexed. And that word vexed in the Greek means this, to rub on a touchstone. You know what a touchstone is? I didn't either. I had to look it up in the dictionary. A touchstone was a stone that craftsmen used to determine whether a metal was gold or silver. In other words, whether the metal was true. And they would take that metal object and they would rub it on the touchstone. If it was gold, the gold would rub off. If it was silver, the silver would rub off. If it was tin, it'd just get sharp. Understand? They could see it. And what was happening was this lifestyle was like a touchstone for him. Every time he rubbed up against it, he could see the gold of his own life compared to the dirt of theirs. You think he was happy? Far from it, beloved people. He was probably the most single, miserable individual in all of Sodom and Gomorrah. The word goes on to mean tormented. He tormented himself. Listen, he did this to himself. Their lifestyle was such a rubbing on him that it was tormenting him spiritually. And the Greek tells us in the tense of the word that is used that it happened repeatedly. This wasn't something that he just kind of bumped up against their lifestyle and a little bit of the gold of his own armor came off and he shied away from that. No, this was saying this happened time after time after time after time. Every time he came in contact with this lifestyle, it was like a touchstone on him. It tormented him. Because he knew he wasn't that way, and he knew that that way was wrong. He knew that that way was sin. He knew that that way was living under the judgment of God. But he loved the things of this world. Remember Demas of 2 Timothy? A companion of the Apostle Paul who deserted him because the Apostle Paul said he loved the things of this world more. He had a love for the things of the world. It's not that the things of the world are in and of themselves necessarily evil. It's that when the possessions become our possessor, we lose the power of our words to change the lives and the lifestyles of these individuals. In a word, he was a Christian living in a sin-filled environment who was doing nothing to bring about the necessary changes to bring these people into a relationship with the God he loved. With the God who had delivered him from the bondage of several kings. You know what he did? He went right back and lived in Sodom again. With the God who delivered him from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what he did? Tried to find his lifestyle again in Zoar. Maybe he had some business interests there. You know where he ended up? On the dirt floor of a cave. Involved with the same kind of filth. Relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Not for the sake of the possessions, because the Bible tells us that a man's life consisteth not in the things that he possesseth. It's not the possessions, but it's the giver. It's not the gift, it's the giver. It's Jesus. And had Lot chosen as Jesus would have chosen, there would be a different historical analysis on his life. Would he still have been a righteous man? Yes. But I think we would have found him in the hall of faith, along with his uncle Abram. He became Abraham, the possessor of a covenant relationship with Almighty God. Where are you? Are you lifting up your eyes and beholding the plain of Jordan with desire? Or are you like Abram, turning your back on it and saying, Lord, whatever you want me to have, whatever you want me to do, I'm your servant. I'm just a stranger here. That's what the book of the 11th chapter of Hebrews is all about, that these individuals that live by faith and not by sight looked upon themselves as just strangers, aliens in a land. Abraham never built himself a house. Lot did. Abram got it all. Lot lost it all. Where are you? Where do you want to be? Ask yourself those two questions. Have the Spirit of God reveal your true intent, and then make a determination that when the choices come up, it's going to be Jesus and Him only. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we're sorry for Lot. We grieve that he made the wrong choice. And even in making the wrong choice, that he never took steps to correct it and to be the kind of witness that you would have had him to be in that environment in which he lived. But Father, we can't do anything about Lot. How much more sorry we will be for those individuals that know of his story and of his plight and continue to make the same choices. Father God, in the name of Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would search our hearts and help us to be brought face to face with the reality of the choices that we make every day. And help us to stand like Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Grant to us that privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.